Now, if you'll open your Bibles to Mark, the 5th chapter. Mark, chapter 5. And it says in verse 2, when Christ was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs from among the dead, out of the cemetery, a man with an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now this poor, wretched man was so possessed with evil demon spirits that he had been driven to insanity. He had lost his mind. And he lived among the dead in the cemetery. He was a terror to everybody who came that way. He lived alone. He cut his flesh with stones, and he cried out through the night. And no man could tame him. Nobody could do anything for him. He was worse than a wild beast. But the Lord Jesus Christ came by and commanded the devils to come out of this man. And when the demons came out of him at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man was healed in a moment. He was healed in a moment. And he fell down at the feet of Christ and worshiped him. Before this time, he was unclothed, naked. And when he came to know Christ, and when the demons were cast out by the power of our Lord, he put clothing on. He was a raving maniac, an insane man. And when he met Christ, he became an intelligent person. Before this time, he lived alone. He would not associate with people. He sought his company with the dead, among the tombs, in the mountains, all alone. But when he came to know Christ, it says in verse 18, will you look at this a moment? And when Christ was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil asked the Lord Jesus that he might go with him. Lord, can I go with you wherever you go? But the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, No, you cannot. You go home to your friends. You go home to your friends. Now, I want you to listen to me for a few moments very carefully, because I'm going to literally explode some religious myths and traditions that have been taught through the centuries, especially right now. This statement by our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us an important fact. Go home to your friends. Go home to your friends. True religion and true Christianity does not separate a man from his friends. True Christianity and true religion does not make a man an hermit, an oddball, someone who cannot get along with other people or enjoy the company of other people. True Christianity and true religion does not drive a man to a monastery, to a cave, to a cell, to a lonely existence where he punishes his body crying and cutting himself with briars and thorns and stones. That's insanity. Superstition awful, terrible superstition has done this to people through the years. But true faith never did, does not now, and never will seek a lonely, solitary life. Never. If I could, I would go to every hermit, every religious hermit in his lonely mountain cave, and I'd say to him what the Lord said to this man, go home. Go home. If you are what you claim to be, a disciple of Christ and not an hypocrite as I think you are, you'll go home. You'll wash your face and you'll take off your leather coat and you'll dress like other people and you'll go home and you'll tell others what Christ has done for you. Can you edify these trees out here in the forest? Can the beasts, the squirrels, and the birds, and the rabbits, can they learn to love God? Can you convert these rocks? You cannot. But you can go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is so important here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, listen to the Master. I'm not reading out of the writings of the Puritans. I'm reading out of God's Word. I'm not reading out of the writings of the old monks with their shaved heads and their long robes living a deserted, solitary lives. I'm reading what God said. In Matthew 5, verse 14, Christ said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. And God's got as much sense as you have. God doesn't light a candle and stick it in a cave. He puts it out on a candlestick so it'll light the house. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it might give light to other people who are in the house. True religion and true Christianity never did seek out a lonely, separated, solitary life. True faith always seeks out somebody else. Now, we are prone, and you and I have been guilty of this, just like everybody else in this old foolish, tradition-bound world, especially where religion's concerned. We're prone to look at that man or woman stuck off up yonder in a monastery or in a nunnery and wish we could be as holy as they are. They're not holy, they're hypocrites. Every last one of them. There's nothing holy about them. The love of a solitary, ascetic life is not true faith. It's a disease of the mind. I told you I was going to explode some old religious myths and traditions, but I'm telling you the truth. Christ loved people. Christ walked with people. Christ sought out the company of people. Christ ate with people. Christ was a friend of publicans and sinners. And so were his disciples. And the people who were most critical of the Son of God were those people who lived in their monasteries and in their temples and in their synagogues and talked about him being down there with the people and said he's possessed of a devil. They were the ones who were possessed with devils, not he. They called him a gluttonous wine bibber because our Lord sought out the people. And when this man, when this poor, possessed, with demons, insane man, when he was possessed with demons and insane, he didn't want to be with anybody. He wanted to be alone. And when Christ saved him, he wanted to be with the Lord and with his disciples. And the Lord told him. He didn't tell him to go back to the tombs and back to the mountains and buy him a Bible and get off up there by himself and lose himself in a lonely ascetic life. He said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things God's done for you. Go home to your friends. But my friends aren't converted, Lord. You go home to your friends. If they were converted, they wouldn't need you. Go home to your friends. When this man was unsaved, when he was possessed with demons, he sat up there in the mountain and cut himself with stones and mistreated his body. And when the Lord saved him, he cut that out and clothed himself. And Christ said to him, go home. Go home to your friends. Go home to your friends. Now, true Christianity, now get this, true Christianity is not inconsistent with natural affection. When a man claims to get religion and his profession of faith is inconsistent with natural affections, he's a fool and he's met a false god. God created man and woman to love each other. God created man and woman before the fall to love each other and to have children and to build a home and to fellowship with other people in a close, personal, intimate relationship bound by the ties of love and happiness and accord and fellowship. And any religion that destroys these affections and these relationships is a phony religion. It's a false religion. It's a phony hypocrisy, and it's of the devil. And the people who get it and it destroys natural affections, they are of the devil. That's what this man was right here. He was possessed with demons. Oh, he had a spirit, all right, but it was an evil spirit. He had a spirit, but it was a demon spirit. And I'm not saying that these religious people who get off in monasteries and off in caves and live a hermit life, I'm not saying that they don't have a spirit. They've got a spirit. It's a demon spirit. When this man came to know God, when this man met Christ, the first thing Christ said to him, go home to your friends. Go home to your friends. Build your home. Build a relationship of affection with others. Go home and communicate with people and tell them what great things the Lord's done for you. And what great compassion the Lord's had upon you. How about turning in your Bible to 1 Timothy and let me read something to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now watch this. Doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. This is serious. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What are they going to teach? Forbidding to marry. And commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Marriage is a happy, holy institution which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. And any religion that breaks up the harmonious relationship of a husband-wife is of the devil. Any relationship that destroys the happiness of a home is of the devil. Any religion that separates a man from his wife is of the devil. And any religion that puts its significance in Lent or commanding to abstain from meat on certain days I'm reading it out of God's word now, is of the devil. God hath created these things to be received with thanksgiving of people who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. I don't care whether it's a pig or a deer. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, when this man was possessed of demons, he lived alone. But when he came to know Christ, he went home. When this man was possessed of demons, he left his family hearth and went to the mountains to live alone with his evil spirits. But when he came to know Christ, he went back home. When this man was possessed of demon spirits, he cut his body and mistreated it and ran around naked, crying, moaning. But when he came to know God, he put on his clothes and went home. True faith can never demand that I abstain from weeping. My Lord wept. True faith can never demand that I never smile. My Lord rejoiced. Somebody said, Jesus never laughed. You won't find that in God's word. The Bible says, and Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast revealed these things to babies and hid it from the wise and prudent. True faith makes a man a better man. True faith makes a husband a better husband. True faith makes a wife a better wife. True faith makes a daughter and son a better daughter and son. True faith makes a friend a better friend. True faith makes an employee a better employee. True faith makes a boss a better boss. Christianity, it's not Christianity that divides the hearts of people. It's evil spirits. Christianity never upset a household or a company. It binds them together in a bundle of love and affection. And it's never inconsistent with natural affection. Never. I want us to look at three things from this statement by our Lord in Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Christ, this man came running. Christ was about to leave. This man had met the Lord. This man had had an operation of grace. This man had been freed from evil spirits. This man had been freed from the fetters and chains that had bound him. And this man was clothed and sitting clothed in his right mind. And Christ started to leave. And he ran and caught him before he got in the ship. These people said, you just leave our town, leave our coast. He said, all right, I'll leave. And this man ran after him and said, Lord, let me go with you. And the master turned and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now, first of all, what are we to tell? Well, first of all, we're to tell a personal story. The Lord Jesus said to this man, you go home and tell your friends what the Lord's done for you. Tell them what the Lord's done for you. We're not to go home and argue with our friends and try to convert them to a doctrine. This is a personal story. You tell your friends what the Lord's done for you. This man didn't know a whole lot of theology, but he knew what the Lord had done for him. He knew what he was before he met Christ, and he knew who it was that he had met, and he knew what Christ had done for him, and he had something to tell. You go tell him what the Lord's done for you. You're not to go home and argue with them and try to persuade them to join a church. You're to go home and tell them what the Lord's done for you. You're not to go home and try to persuade them to unite with a system, because doctrines and laws and systems are a poor resting place for an aching head and a sobbing heart. But tell them what the Lord's done for you. There was a blind man whom Christ healed. And they came to him and they said, "Are you the fellow that's been sitting there blind all these years?" "That's right." "Well, tell us what took place." And he said, "I don't know. I just know that I was blind and now I can see. And I know who did it. The man called Jesus. I know who did it. By his power and by his will, he hath made me whole." It's a personal story. You go tell what the Lord's done for you. For you. Don't get in an argument over doctrine because you don't know too much doctrine. Don't get in an argument over which church is right and which church is wrong and begin to find fault with everybody. Just tell them what the Lord's done for you. And it's not only a personal message, but it's a message of grace. Tell them what, not what you've done for the Lord. Now here was a man insane and Christ made him intelligent. Here was a man naked and Christ clothed him. Here was a man out there in the tombs and Christ gave him hope. And you go home now and tell him what you did. Tell him what you did. No, sir, you tell him what the Lord did for you. That's what Christ told this man. The man who always dwells on what he's done for God and what he's given up for God and what he's now doing for God makes a mighty boring witness. One old songwriter said, "Grace taught my soul to pray. Grace made my eyes overflow. Grace hath kept me to this day, and grace will not let me go." Christ said, "You go home. You go home to your friends, and you tell your friends what the Lord did for you." What the Lord did for you. And how the Lord had compassion on you. You tell your friend how the grace of God sought you and found you and bought you and healed you and made you whole. You tell them what the Lord hath done for you. Now, why should we tell this story? Well, first of all, we should tell this story for the Master's sake. If God has done a work of grace in your heart, you love him so much that you want him to get all the glory that he deserves, don't you? You don't want men to speak of you. You want them to speak of your Lord. When William Carey was dying, he was that great missionary, William Carey. He was on his deathbed, and people kept coming in, and they kept talking about, he could hear them talking. They kept talking about the great Dr. Carey. The years that Dr. Carey spent in the mission field, on the mission fields, the sacrifices which Dr. Carey made, and the converts which were brought to God through the ministry of Dr. Carey. And finally, the old man raised up on an elbow, and he said, "My friends, I'm tired of hearing you talk of Dr. Carey. I wish somebody here would say something about Dr. Carey's Lord." And when you go to tell your friends the story, I know that you'll want to tell them the story of your Lord for his glory and for his praise and for his honor. And then look at Luke chapter 12. In Luke the 12th chapter, verse 8 and 9. Not only do we want to tell this story for his sake and for his glory, but we want an opportunity to tell it for our own sake. Because our Lord said in Luke 12, verse 8, "I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men," and that's your friends. Go home and tell your friends. "He that denieth me before his friends shall be denied before the angels of God." You know, the apostles, when they were forbidden to speak in the name of Christ, they said to the magistrates, "We can't help but speak the things that we've seen. We can't help but declare the things we've heard. We can't help but declare the things we've felt." We are constrained by love for Christ to tell what he's done for us. And you can put us in prison, and you can cut off our tongues, but somehow we're going to tell people what God hath done for us. And not only should we do it for the Master's sake, and not only should we witness for our own sake, but we ought to witness for the sake of others. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Listen to this. Romans 10, verse 13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Let's not argue. Let's just preach. Let's not debate. Let's just preach. And may God the Holy Spirit open the hearts of those to whom we are sent. Go home and tell your friends. Our Lord didn't say go home and convert your friends. He couldn't do that. Salvation's of the Lord. Our Lord didn't say go home and convict your friends. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts a man of sin. Our Lord didn't say go home and make disciples of your friends. He said go and tell them what the Lord's done for you. And when you tell them what the Lord's done for you, it may please the Spirit of the living God to make disciples out of them. It may please the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to them. It may please the Spirit of God to break their hearts and open their eyes to see Christ. But they're not going to call on him if they haven't heard of him. And they're not going to hear of him unless somebody tells them. And we're not going to tell, be able to, unless we go home to our friends. Now, last of all, how are we to tell it? Well, we're to tell it truthfully. You say, well, I'm not much of a talker. You know, the first thing that I believe ought to be pointed out here is that when we're talking to another person about the grace of God, we should just tell them what we know. Don't tell them what we don't know. Just tell them what we do know. I can't tell what John Bunyan felt, but I can tell what I felt. I cannot tell what John Owen experienced, but I can tell what I've experienced. I can't tell what Richard Baxter believed, but I can tell what I believe. You go home and tell your friends, Christ said, what the Lord's done for you, what he's done in your heart, and in your life, what he means to you. You tell him what he's done for you. I think we get in more trouble trying to tell folks what they believed in 1620. What we need to tell them is what I believe in 1973. What I believe right here in my own heart. What God has shown me. What he's revealed to me. What his word has said, has spoken to me. Tell him what he's done for you. I love the writings of these old men. I love the writings of the Puritans. I love the traditions of our forefathers. They're good for man to study. We profit greatly by them. We've been taught by them. We have sat at their feet. But, brethren, when we come to our friends, we're going to have to tell them not what somebody said 200 or 300 years ago, but what Christ has done for us, the reality of his presence, the reality of his salvation, the reality of his Spirit, what Christ has done for us. And then, secondly, how are we to tell it? We're to tell it humbly. Now, sometimes we're prone to be a little bit harsh with people who don't believe just like we believe and see the Word of God just like we see it. But if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, I'm not telling you to tolerate another gospel. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than what I've preached, let him be accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, the Scripture said. God's anathema, God's wrath upon him. If he loves not Christ and confesses not Christ. But I'm talking about when we go to those who thus far have not been converted and do not profess to know our Lord. There was a time when we didn't know him. And we need to be patient and tender. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, as thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We must not take pride in our grace. It came to us as a gift. We must not take pride in our religious knowledge or religious accomplishment. It came to us by grace. We must not take pride in our religious growth. It came to us by grace. And then thirdly, I want you to listen carefully to this now. How are we to tell it? Go home and tell your friends what God's done for you. We're to tell it truthfully, what he's done for us. We're to tell it humbly, without pride of grace, without an haughty spirit, without a spirit that sits in judgment. And thirdly, we're to tell it devoutly. Now, holy things are not to be joked about. Now, if you want to joke about the baseball games, if you want to joke about even the school system, if you want to joke about the automobile industry, you go right ahead. But my friends, holy things are not to be ridiculed. Because if you're not careful, when you talk flippantly about the things that you believe, when you talk flippantly about God's Word or any text in God's Word or death or hell or heaven or preaching or the gospel in front of other people, you're going to find that they're going to regard that as your feelings about these things. They're not genuine to you. They're not devout to you. They're something to be laughed at. There's enough fun and ridicule poked now at the seriousness of the gospel without any of us adding to it. And if anybody's going to hell for making fun of the Word of God, I don't want it to be me. We're to tell it devoutly. I think we're to sing with our friends and laugh with our friends and rejoice with our friends and weep with our friends, but when it comes to holy things, let's get down to business and tell it devoutly. Handle the Word of God carefully. Handle the Word of God carefully. Handle the name of the Lord carefully. Handle the gospel carefully and devoutly. And handle your minister carefully and his message and the pulpit of your church. Anything else, all right, laugh about it all you want to. But heaven and hell are not a laughing matter. And the things of God are holy. They are holy. Back yonder in the Old Testament, when that fellow reached up and touched that ark, God killed him. When the sons of the high priest brought strange fire, God killed them. When Ananias and Sapphira came into the church and made light of the holy, devout generosity of other people, God killed them. God killed them. And I could go on through the Word of God pointing out experiences of people who handle lightly the holy things of God. Belshazzar sent down and got the vessels from the temple and brought them up and drank wine out of them, and God killed him and sent him to hell. And Korah and his followers made light of Moses' relationship with God, and God opened the ground and sent them to hell with their shoes on. And as I say, we are but men, and we are frail, fickle, foolish creatures. But when we come to this matter right here, it better be handled devoutly. And you go home to your friends And you tell them what God's done for you. But tell it in a devout, serious, earnest manner. That is, if he's done anything for you. If it is serious with you. If you are devout and consecrated about it. But don't joke about it. I hear you got religion, John. You're better off now that you got religion. My friends, I didn't get religion. I met the Lord. And it's serious business with me. Now, if you want to be my friend, I'll be your friend. And I don't mind you laughing about the clothes I wear and the way I comb my hair. And I don't mind the way you laughing about the way I walk, but don't you laugh at my Lord. Because that's serious business. He died on the cross and shed his blood and wore a crown of thorns and took the mockery and humiliation of the multitude for my sins. And it's no joke. And when you stand before God in the judgment stripped with your sins on your own head, and God calls the angels and says, bind him and cast him into hell. You're not going to laugh on your way to hell. You're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from his face. So you go home to your friends. Don't draw your coat of martyrdom about you and go off up yonder to a cave and live in solitary confinement. Go home to your friends and sit around the table and laugh with them and rejoice with them. And be a man. And be a loving husband. And be a kind brother and friend. And be a good neighbor. But you tell them what the Lord's done for you. And you tell it truthfully. And you tell it humbly. And you tell it devoutly. And last of all, you tell it in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ will get all the glory. All the glory. I'm always a little bit skeptical when I pick up a book and on the front of it said, How I Came from Prison to Pulpit. I always get just a little bit skeptical when I go and somebody tells me to come and hear a preacher who used to be this and used to be that and used to be something else, and they keep talking about what a great person he was in the world, but he humbled himself and turned to the Lord. Well, bless his heart. In that grave, he swapped his old dunghill for a mansion. Wasn't that wonderful of him? He traded his prison cell for a mansion in the sky. Wasn't that wonderful of him? What condescension. We don't want to hear what you did for the Lord. We want to hear what he did for you. Just think, he reached down there and lifted that old beggar from the dunghill, that old wiggling maggot from the carcass of the dead horse, and he washed him and bathed him. He did it, and he exalted him and put him on a throne and put a crown on his head. You tell it in such a way that when that man walks off, he'll be talking about your Lord and not about you. And that's pretty hard to do. Charles Spurgeon, in his greatest hour over in England, when he preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, to thousands of people, he had to ask his members to stay home on Sunday night so there'd be room for the visitors. And people would come from everywhere to hear that great old man preach. Well, there was a couple came from the United States to England to hear Mr. Spurgeon, and they couldn't get in the building on Sunday morning. It was packed out, no standing room even. And so they went down the street to hear another minister, and there were some other outstanding preachers in those days. Spurgeon wasn't the only one. There were other churches that had thousands of worshipers on Sunday. So they went down the street and they heard another preacher. And when they came out of the auditorium after hearing that man preach, the husband turned to his wife and he said, My, my, what a sermon. What a sermon. And that night they went out to hear Mr. Spurgeon. And as was characteristic of Mr. Spurgeon, he preached the gospel of Christ. He lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his grace. And when that man and woman left the service that night after hearing Charles Spurgeon, the man looked at his wife and shook his head and he said, What a Savior. What a Savior. Now that's the difference. When we get through preaching, do people say, what a sermon? When we get through witnessing and talking to people about our religion, do they say, what a church, what a fine church they have. What a prosperous church. What a generous church. When we get through talking to them about what we believe, do they say, what a doctrine. What logical reasoning. What wisdom. But when you get through talking, do they say, what a Savior. What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Our Father in heaven, exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're nothing. Without Him, can do nothing. Without Him, never will be anything. We're so full of extortion and excess. We're so full of sin and self. But in Him we are perfected. In Him we are made holy. In Him we are without blame. In Him we have eternal life. He deserves all the praise. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto our God, unto Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.